You know, there's a temptation to long for somebody just to give me a set of rules and say, don't listen to secular music, or don't listen to rap music. Classic rock is okay. This kind of music is not okay. And that's not what I'm going to be doing here today. For one reason, because I don't think that Scripture specifically addresses any one particular style of music. I don't think that you can, from Scripture, say country and Western music is good and rock and roll music is bad. And so I'm not going to give you that kind of a specific checklist or that specific list of rules. Instead, the second half of this lecture is going to be some scriptural guidelines that I believe are laid down in the Word of God. We can take these scriptural guidelines and we can use them to try and make intelligent decisions regarding the way that we use music and the way that we think about music. Now, there are two basic divisions to my presentation this morning. And the first one is this. It's a question. According to Scripture, why ought we to exercise discernment about what we listen to and what we sing? You could summarize that with, what does Scripture say about what we listen to and what we sing? But I'm also going to be dealing with the question of, why is music so powerful at doing what music does? And so I'm going to, in this first half of the presentation, I'm going to be making four statements about what music does very well, and then ask the question, why is it that music is so powerful at doing that? So this is all under the first heading, according to Scripture, why ought we to exercise discernment about what we listen to and what we sing? Four things that music does very well. And then the second half of the presentation is three scriptural guidelines to help us exercise discernment about music. And we will be looking into the Word of God at that point. Now, up until that point, I'm going to be making reference to Scripture, and at each one of these four things that I say that music does very well, I'll say Scripture and experience bears out that this is true. But I'm not really going to have you opening your Bibles until that second part of the presentation. What are three scriptural guidelines to help us in making these kinds of decisions? I'm just kind of curious. We've probably got 12 to 15 people in here. Is there anyone in here who does not own an iPod or some kind of MP3 listening device? Anyone does not? Let me see your hand. There are two of us. Okay, so one of the persons in the class. And did you raise your hand? Okay, everyone else. And so, clearly, this is pretty relevant. We are listening to music, and even the participant and I who don't own an iPod or an MP3 type device, I'm sure that you listen to music in some way. Yeah, sure, I do too. And it hasn't been so long ago that a student asked me a question, something like this. Why is it that when Christians start critiquing culture, the first thing that they jump on is music and movies? And so that question was posed in a class where there were about this many students present, and I asked a question similar to the one that I asked. How many people in here have iPods or MP3s? And then I said, is there anyone in here who has not watched a movie in the last week? Let me ask that same question in here. Anyone in here who has not watched a movie in the last week? Again, one person raises their hand, not the same person. But so one person has not watched a movie in the last week. I cannot raise my hand on that one, I don't think, because I remember now I did watch a movie earlier this week. And it is not unusual for college-age students to watch a movie every day. Recent studies, now this came out just in January, so it's a very recent study, show that persons college age and below, even what they call the tweens, people who are 11, 12 years old, that those age persons in the United States are spending 7.5 hours a day connected to some kind of media. 7.5 hours a day. And a lot of that is double duty time, so that while they are surfing the web, they're also listening to their iPod. So you come up with another figure that they're actually 11 hours, when you can take into overlap, 11 hours a day of information and entertainment is being spent by people. And so I go back to my students' question. Why is it that when Christians start critiquing culture, that they jump on music and movies? I just want to say, duh. What else in our culture is playing inside our heads for 7.5 hours a day? What else is occupying 11 hours of informational time in the lives of young people, and not just young people, but older people as well? But I didn't read the statistics on what it is for people who are in their 20s and 30s. So this obviously is a very relevant issue, and I would say that it would be difficult to point to another cultural phenomenon that is more powerful than music in our culture. People wake up in the morning, their alarm clock is set to music, if they've shut it off at night. Alarm clock is set to music. They listen to music while they're getting ready for work. As they're driving to work, they're listening to music on the radio. At many workplaces, music is playing all day long. When you go to the gym, music is playing, and so on. Just hours and hours a day are being pumped into our heads. So with those introductory remarks, let me go ahead and get into my first point. According to Scripture, why ought we to exercise discernment about what we listen to and what we sing? And I'm going to state four things that music does very well. And along with each of these four things, I'm going to ask, why is it? Why is it that music does these things so well? So the first thing that music does very well is that music is a powerful medium for communicating information. Music is a powerful medium for communicating information. Now I'll just give you a little preview on what I'm going to do here. We are intellectual beings, and therefore we want intellectual stimulation. We are emotional beings, therefore we want emotional stimulation. We are communal beings, therefore we want community involvement, and so on. That's what I'm going to be doing, but I'm here on the first one now, that music is very good at communicating information. Scripture and experience support this. So let's think first of all about Scripture. If you pay attention when you read the Bible, then you'll come across the music being used in this way. Moses and the children of Israel get safely across the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army try to do it. The waters swallow them up. And then what happens? Very next chapter, Moses writes a song. And you've got the song there that commemorates what they did. And so the Bible says that Miriam and the women went out with tambourines and they sang this song. And then near the end of Deuteronomy, God has given the law to Moses. And then there, near the end of Deuteronomy, you have Moses writing a song that commemorates the giving of the law. And time again, especially in the book of Psalms, you will find that the people of God have written songs to communicate information about things that have gone on. And not only that, not just historical events that have gone on, but in the book of Psalms, you will find that the writers write about individually significant events that have happened in their own lives. Take, for example, Psalm 73. The psalmist there has had a terrible bout in his soul as he looks around him and he sees that wicked people are getting along just fine while he, a man who tries to live for God, is having all kinds of trouble. And he tells us that he was, my summary, he was really mad at God about this. And he continued to be angry and upset and confused until he went into the sanctuary. And there in the sanctuary, he's reminded of some things, and he comes to his senses. Well, we have that record of his personal experience there in Psalm 73. There are times when you, if you are a thinking person and a person who tries to live for God, wonder the same thing. Why is it that bad people who are not trying to live for God seem to get along so well, and I, someone who's trying to live for God, am having all these troubles? Well, there's some information that has been communicated to you in the Bible, in Psalm 73. And that's just one example. The Psalms are full of songs of theology. Here is what God is like. They're full of songs about experience. This is what happened to me. They're full of songs about emotion. This is how I felt about it. And so Scripture supports the idea that music is a powerful medium for communicating information. Now, not only does Scripture support that, but also our own experience supports that. In our own culture, advertisers, educators, and theologians recognize the power of music as a vehicle for communicating a message. Is anyone in here from Louisville? Well, okay, a couple of you from Louisville. What is the heavy hitter's phone number?
1,000.
That's exactly right. How do you remember that? Yeah, somebody's singing it. Yeah, so I'm saying this for the benefit of the people who may be listening to this on an MP3 player later on. But the student from Louisville correctly identified the phone number of an attorney who advertises on television, radio, and billboards around the Louisville area. And the way that she remembered the song, the way that she remembered the phone number, same way that I remember the phone number, it is put into music. Two or three of you in here may be old enough to remember when we were little kids and watching cartoons, there was this thing called Schoolhouse Rock that was on. Multiplication Rock, Grammar Rock, and History Rock or whatever. And if I started singing some of those songs, those of you who grew up listening to that stuff would remember some of that stuff. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Or think of four as half of eight. Or my favorite, my hero, zero. So some of you can't relate to that, but there probably are some kind of learning songs that you experienced when you were a kid and you still remember those things. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Has it ever occurred to you that that is the same melody as Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star? Yeah, I was probably in my 40s before I realized that. But that's an easy way to remember the alphabet. Here are 26 letters that have no connection whatsoever. And if you try to just teach a child A, B, C, D, E, F, G, eventually they'll get it. But they'll get it in one day if you sing it to them. And of course, this is true not just of advertising. This is true not just of education. This is also true of theology. Oh, there's one other example I wanted to give. Cadillac is using Led Zeppelin music to advertise the product. They don't use really any of the lyrics, but they've got Robert Plant on there doing his falsetto screaming thing with the famous old rock and roll tune. It's been a long time since I rock and rolled. Now, I was a young person during the days when Led Zeppelin was very popular, and I guarantee you Cadillac wanted nothing to do with Led Zeppelin back in the 1970s. But now here, 40 years later, they are playing Led Zeppelin music as part of their advertising campaigns. And why is that? That's because the people who love Led Zeppelin 40 years ago are the people who have got enough money to buy Cadillacs now. And so they want to appeal to that crowd. How do they do it? We're hip. We're cool. We play Led Zeppelin. Now, I started to say this a bit ago, but Christians also ought to recognize the great power of music for communicating information. And I think I can demonstrate this to you. Once again, a crowd participation thing. During the 1700s, there was a great revival that swept both Eastern Europe and the United States, especially England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, and what at that time was the 13 colonies. There were two primary figures in England and one primary figure in the United States who were mightily used of God to bring about this tremendous revival. Some of you will not have even heard of George Whitefield, but George Whitefield was really the man that God used to get it all started with his powerful preaching. Okay, I'm not going to ask if you've heard of George Whitefield or not. I just want to ask, has anyone in here ever read a sermon of George Whitefield's? Okay, one person has. And so has anyone in here, the other great person that was used in England was John Wesley. Anyone in here ever read a sermon of John Wesley's? One person, two people read sermons of John Wesley's. The great person used in the United States was Jonathan Edwards. Now, as a result of John Piper's ministry, a lot more people are reading Edwards than used to, but anybody in here ever read a sermon of Jonathan Edwards? Okay, one or two people have read portions, and maybe you were exposed to Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God when you were in school, because that still gets included in some high school anthologies of American literature. But anyway, out of a class of, maybe there are 15 or 20 of us here now, out of a class this size, only one or two people have ever read anything by the three men who were the recognized leaders of the 18th century revival. But I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands on this, because I know if you have been around church at all for any length of time, you have sung the songs of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, John's younger brother, wrote thousands of hymns, many of which continue in traditions other than the Methodist tradition, which was the big denomination that came out of the 18th century revival. But Baptists sing, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" Persons of all denominations sing, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me hide myself in thee." People of all denominations and all over the world sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." And so millions upon millions of people are singing the songs of Charles Wesley, while virtually only a few thousand ever read the sermons of George Whitefield, John Wesley, or Jonathan Edwards. You want your ideas to stay? You want your ideas to influence millions? Write songs. Or get someone who's very skilled at writing songs to be a part of your part of your movement. Did any of you see this past week that President Obama was commemorating some important event of the civil rights movement? And the big thing that got on the news was President Obama standing there, Smokey Robinson beside him, singing one of these great anthems of the civil rights music, of the civil rights movement. The news commentator pointed out that President Obama could not sing all the words. But then they panned over to President Obama's mother-in-law, and she is singing heartily the words, as well as other people who lived through it in a way that President Obama did not live through it. And if you look at historical reels of these marches and the civil rights movement and so on, what are they doing all the time? They're singing. They're singing these songs. And I'll say more about that in just a minute when I talk about how music helps to create community. But just let me emphasize this again. Music is a powerful medium for communicating information. educators recognize that. Advertisers recognize that. Christians ought to recognize that. It is a powerful medium for communicating information. Why is this so? Why is music so powerful at doing that? This is not the complete answer, but this is part of the answer. We are creatures of intellect, and we long for intellectual stimulation. We long for intellectual stimulation to be put to us in ways that we can later think about those things. And, of course, if we're going to later think about something, then we have to remember it. The example that springs to mind, being a country boy, is that I sometimes, you know, you'll see cows sitting under the shade tree and they are chewing. Most of you will know that what they are doing is that they are chewing again grass that they have eaten earlier. They bring it back up, they chew it some more, and then they swallow it down again. And then they're ready to use it for digestion, to make muscle and meat and so on, all the things that we use to food for. And we need to be able to do that with intellectually challenging information. We need to be able to bring it up again and think about it. And music is very good at enabling us to do that. So that I learned many, many hymns when I was a little kid without ever even trying, because I went to a church that sang hymns half an hour before every service. We sang for half an hour three times a week. And so I have hundreds of hymns memorized without even trying. And as I grew older and began thinking about theological issues, often one of these hymns would come to mind and I would think, he put it very beautifully. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. What does all that mean? I didn't know when I was a little boy in my mother's arms and she was singing that to me as a lullaby. But later on, as I grew older and read the Bible and thought about theology, I thought, the author of that hymn, Augustus Toplady, is talking about justification. And there are two sides to justification. There is being forgiven of sins, and there is being imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he gets that when he says, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. We are forgiven of our sins, but we also are made pure in God's sight, because of the work that Christ did for us on the cross. So music helps us to think about things later on and work them out in our mind. All right, I'm under the heading, according to Scripture, why ought we to exercise discernment about what we listen to and what we sing? The first thing I said was, music is a powerful medium for communicating information. Now I'm ready to say that music is a powerful medium for communicating emotion. Music is a powerful medium for communicating emotion. Again, Scripture and experience support this. You still writing that down? Music is a powerful medium for communicating emotion. And here are some examples from Scripture and from our own experience that help us to say, yes, that's true. When David was just a shepherd boy, he was a skilled musician, and Saul was king, and Saul would sometimes be tormented by an evil spirit. He would be angry. And so some of Saul's advisors said, hey, there's this kid David, he's a great harpist, bring him in, he's a really skilled musician, let him play for you when you're upset, and it will settle you down. And so Saul had David come in. David played the harp and sang, and Saul would settle down. Now, you know, it could be. I think you could make a pretty good point that music has the capacity to summon good spirits or summon bad spirits. And I'll say more about that later, perhaps. But right now, what I'm just saying is, at least music had the power to calm Saul down. At least it had that kind of capacity to affect him emotionally. There are two entire books of the Bible that serve to demonstrate the emotional power of music. One is the book of Lamentations. It's just one sustained sad song with very few interruptions of things that are cheerful. For the most part, it's just one sustained lament, which is, of course, what lamentation means. I'm very sad about this. And he's writing about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so there's a whole book in the Bible that is devoted to, here's how sad I am about this. And then there is a whole book of the Bible that is devoted to, here's how excited I am about love. It's the Song of Solomon. The whole thing is just one sustained, exuberant song about this is how great it is to be in love. And so the fact that music is a powerful medium for communicating emotion is supported by Scripture. But of course, it's also supported by our experience. Have you ever been watching the introduction to a movie when the credits are up there at the front, and then it comes on, it says, music by so-and-so. And at that moment, you become aware of the music. You've not even been thinking music's been playing, but at that moment, when I read music by so-and-so, I'm aware of the music. And I've sometimes wondered, do they try to put that bit of information at a place where the music is especially attractive? I don't know if they do or not. But I'm often made aware this music has been playing all along and I have not even been thinking about it. Now, since I've been preparing for this, I've been more conscious of that. And this morning as I was leaving the house, just as I was walking out the door, my two youngest daughters, ages 10 and 7, were watching the Walt Disney movie Tarzan. And as I was walking out the door, my favorite part of Tarzan was on, and so I waited and watched it. And it's the part where Tarzan fights and kills the leopard, the same mean leopard that has killed Tarzan's mother and dad. Now Tarzan is a grown, handsome young man, been raised by the apes, and he fights with the leopard, and he kills the leopard. But you don't know that he's killed the leopard. They both fell down into a hole. And then there's kind of music that's playing that's like, I don't know music. And then you see the leopard come up out of the hole. And it's like dramatic music. And then you see that Tarzan has the leopard on his shoulders. And then the music gets really exuberant. And Tarzan throws the leopard down on the ground. This is my favorite part of the whole movie, and maybe my favorite part in any Disney movie. He grabs the leopard and throws it up in the air, and he does the Tarzan yell. I think it's the only time in Walt Disney movies where someone killing an animal is ever thought to be a good thing. Hunters are always like, you know, the Antichrist in Walt Disney movies. But it gives me thrills. I almost cry. I almost cried this morning when I saw it. But part of it that makes it so emotional is the music that's going on. Maybe you've seen one of those programs emphasizing the importance of musical scores, and they take the music away, and then they put the music back in, and they show you how drastically it affects. Music is a powerful medium for communicating emotion. All right, I was thinking of this as I was driving along, and I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to use a metaphor to describe it, then I'm going to put it into verse, and then I'm going to sing a few lines of a song. It's all the same thing, but notice the difference. God's love is incomprehensible and indescribable. Okay, that's the statement. God's love is incomprehensible and indescribable. Here's the metaphor. If you could take all of the water out of the ocean and fill it all up with ink, and then you made the whole sky nothing but one continuous piece of paper, and everybody on earth started using that ink to write on that paper about the love of God, the paper would not hold it all. All right, that's pretty good. Now, I propose that this is even better. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now I propose that properly sung, this is even better. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now, if any of you knew that song and sung that song as children, then you've got even more going for you to make you really feel the power of that song. And to me, it enhances the whole emotion of the thing to know that that verse of that song was found written on the walls of an insane asylum in a cell occupied by a man who was thought to be out of his head. You see how it goes from the statement of fact, God's love is vast and incomprehensible, to the metaphor, it's got more emotional power to it, to the poem, even more emotional power, but when it's sung, then it really picks up emotional cargo. Why does this happen? It's because we are emotional creatures and we long for emotional stimulation. Historically, music has been crafted by fascinating persons who feel deeply. And music is the method of communicating what they feel, communicating that to the people who listen to the music. So that... I think this is, would this be helped if I moved this microphone away from me? So this, if you listen, for example, to one of the great symphonies of Beethoven, and it moves you deeply, then on a certain level, you are feeling what Beethoven felt when he wrote that. And the same thing is true for any other song that moves you deeply. If it moves you deeply, I can almost promise you that it moved the composer of that song very deeply when he or she wrote it. And then also, the way that something is sung means so much. I mean, you've heard... our national anthem hundreds of times, but there are certain times when you have heard it and they get to the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, and it just gives you chills all over again. And so we long for that. We want to feel the sadness that the guy trying to drown his sorrows drinking beer at the bar is feeling, you know, in the country and western song. And we want to feel the exhilaration of this girl showing an interest in me as the guy describes it in a hip-hop song. We long for that kind of emotional stimulation. Music is a powerful medium for communicating emotion. So I've said that music is powerful for communicating information, then emotion. Now, thirdly, music is a powerful medium for influencing spiritual attitudes. Scripture and experience support this. A powerful medium for influencing spiritual attitudes. It's an interesting story that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 3. And Ahab, who's a bad king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, who is a good king of Judah, are going to war, and it looks like things are going to turn out badly. And so Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of the true and the living God that we can summon to give us a word from the Lord? And they said, well, there's a guy here, Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. And so he says, call him. Elisha comes and he says, I don't want to say anything because this wicked king is here, but because Jehoshaphat is here, then I'm willing to see if perhaps the Lord might speak to me. Bring a musician. And while the musician played, the Bible says, while the musician played, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he began to prophesy. So this is a little bit close to that verse of Scripture that I mentioned a while ago. When David played for Saul, then the evil spirit from the Lord departed from him. And here, while a musician is playing, the Spirit of God comes. And it's obvious that Elisha has deliberately manipulated the atmosphere so that he is going to be more receptive to the word from the Lord. And so I think that we should take advantage of this. I don't think that there is anything wrong with using music to cultivate an appropriate emotional response to the truths of God. I attend a predominantly white church that is located in a predominantly African-American neighborhood. And I was talking to the pastor not too long ago, and I said, you know, if you want to reach out to the people in the community, and I know that they do, I know that they're making a strong effort to reach out to their neighbors, if you want to reach the people in the community, there needs to be a little more excitement in the services. And he laughed and he said, yes, one of the African-American brothers who is part of the congregation now told me when he began coming, you all act like that you're all at a funeral that you don't want to be at. And it is, and this pastor recognizes that appropriate emotional response to the truths of God is a good thing, and it is a legitimate use of music to cultivate that. In fact, I don't know how else you could excuse singing in church at all if it's not supposed to make you feel something. I mean, we could stand up and just say, all together now, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that's kind of cute. But when we sing it, then it's supposed to cultivate feelings of appreciation. I once was a wretch, but God saved me. I once was blind. Now I can see. And I think it's a legitimate use of music to use it to cultivate a receptivity to God's Holy Spirit. And so why does it work this way? The statement that I'm working on is that music is a powerful medium for influencing spiritual attitudes. Scripture bears this out. Our experience bears this out. I'll just mention that there is a tendency to imitate the musicians we admire. But why is this so? Well, we are spiritual beings and we long to encounter other spirits. We're spiritual beings and we long to encounter other spirits. I don't watch much TV. My children enjoy watching American Idol, and I'll usually watch it with them, and there are things about it that I enjoy too. But so along with the show, then I see the advertisements, the commercials. I'm amazed this year how many TV programs are being advertised that have to do with encountering supernatural phenomenon? One of the programs they were advertising was about a woman who has the ability to connect with people who are reincarnations of people who have been in past lives. So I think the episode this past week, I never watched it, but the advertisement was, here's a 14-year-old boy who is the reincarnation of a girl who got murdered, and he is going to be able to tell us who the murderer was. And I could be interested in watching that. Or now, I suppose the number one movie at the box office is Avatar. If it's not, it was recently. I've not seen it, but one of my older children described it to me. And essentially, without going into the plot, it's human beings having encounters with non-human beings in another dimension or something like that. Movies in this category would fall things like when you encounter aliens from outer space. I mean, anything from E.T. to Signs, hear people from other planets who are coming and visiting us, or people who are dead and can be communicated with. I've never seen the show Ghost Whisperer, but I think that it's very popular. Smallville, Superman, hear someone from another planet. All that stuff is very intriguing to us for a good reason. We're spiritual beings, and we long to have interaction with spiritual beings from other places and other dimensions. And of course, that ultimately ought to be satisfied with our experience with the living God. But we're very fascinated in all of this. And music, I believe, is a powerful medium for influencing spiritual attitudes, because it is in itself a very spiritual thing. I think that music is powerful evidence against materialism. And when I say materialism, I don't mean the tendency to try to satisfy yourself by buying things like Madonna's Material Girl. Instead, I mean philosophical materialism, the idea that nothing but the material has ever existed or does exist now. I have a hard time explaining why music is so attractive if atheistic evolution is true. I tried to think, are there other animals that sing? And of course, birds sing. I couldn't think of other animals. I mean, the whales make some kind of noise. Dolphins make some kind of noise. It's not music in the way that we would think of music. But what you never see is a really good mockingbird sitting in the tree and a whole bunch of other mockingbirds listening to her sing. It's different. And I can't prove this, but I just started playing with the idea that I think that music is powerful evidence against philosophical materialism. Now, the next thing I want to say about music is that it is a powerful medium for creating and cultivating community. Scripture and experience support this. It creates community. In Scripture, we find that when David returned from a successful battle, the women of Israel began singing this song: Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And this became a hit song back in those days, and it shows up three or four times in the Scripture, and it really rankles Saul. But everybody learns this. They're learning this song, they're walking around singing it. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. I've also mentioned the civil rights movement and the way that it helped to cultivate and create community. The same thing happens in Christianity. Why is this? Why is music so good at this? Again, we are communal creatures, and we long to be part of a community. I don't know if you do responsive readings at your church, I think they're almost all ineffective. It's just me. There may be some people who look at the program and say, oh, great, a responsive reading. I look at the program and say, responsive reading, and this is going to be a struggle. But what the worship leader is trying to do is to get everybody thinking and saying the same thing at the same time. But it doesn't ever work well. There's always someone who is about 1 second ahead of everyone else. There's always other people who don't read well, and they're putting the emphasis in the wrong place, and it's just this big noise. But it's different with music. When we sing a song that we all know, or that we all have the words to, then we're all thinking and we're all praying the same thing at the same time. And it really helps to create community. And just as an aside, I must think that that aspect of worship must be especially pleasing to the Lord. Because from my own experience, it gives me great joy when all of my children, I have six daughters, you can give me money later. When all of my children are singing a song together and we're enjoying it, it seems to create community. We want to share music with others. Even iPods have not squelched this desire that we have. iPods are personal listening devices, but how often do you see someone sitting around, one earbud in their ear, another earbud in their friend's ear, and they're excitedly talking about what they're listening to? I have a daughter who plays violin, and she's not real good yet. And so, violin is an unpleasant instrument when it's not played well. So, in the last week or two, her older sisters were in the living room. They wanted to talk. They wanted to do something. And here was Grace Ann playing the violin. And they said, make her go somewhere else. And so her mother says, Grace Ann, please go upstairs and practice your violin. And then Grace Ann said this, I don't understand why I'm learning to play this thing, because nobody ever wants to hear me play. A great point. That is a great point. Now, there are some of you who are musicians, and we who are musicians sometimes enjoy just sitting by ourselves in the room, piddling around, playing the guitar, playing the piano, whatever it is we play, or singing by ourselves. But there is something about it. When it's really good, you want to play it for somebody else. Music is really good at creating and cultivating community. Now, that by far is the longest part of the presentation. Now here is the short part, which is the second part, but much shorter. Three scriptural guidelines to help us exercise discernment about music. And this is where I'm going to have you open your Bibles if you have them. So, three scriptural guidelines to help us exercise discernment about music. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians Chapter 6, verse 12 is the main statement, but the context is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's what it says in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Now keep your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a few pages forward, and look at verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Now if you take those four statements and put them together, you see that one of them is repeated. Not all things are helpful. So we come up with these three statements. They're all prefaced with all things are lawful, or all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. I will not be enslaved by anything, and not all things build up. And I propose that these are three scriptural guidelines to help us exercise discernment about music. The first thing is, not all things are helpful. Now, This statement has meaning only in a context where Paul assumes that people are going to want to do what is helpful. I'm going to do what is going to help me to accomplish my goals, and so on. And so here's the question that I think we should ask from "Not All Things Are Helpful." Does the good outweigh the bad? When thinking about a musical group, when thinking about a song, when thinking about even a genre of music, ask the question, does the good outweigh the bad? A few weeks ago, I usually get up real early in the morning. I got up very early in the morning, and here was a magazine on my counter that I did not think had good content in it. I'll not mention the name of the magazine. But when the daughter came upstairs that I was sure was responsible for this magazine, I said, what's this doing here? And I said, I took a look at this magazine. I'm not saying that it's a bad magazine just on the basis of the title, or not even the fact that it's got Lady Gaga on the front with no shirt on. You know, she's holding her hands over her breasts, but she's got no shirt on. And I said, but I looked at some of the articles in here, and they are glorifying what is evil, and they're trying to make beautiful what is in fact ugly and detrimental to people. And my daughter, trying to defend herself, said, Daddy, there are some beautiful things in that magazine. I said, I don't doubt that there are some beautiful things in that magazine, but they are swimming in such a septic tank of filth that it's not worth getting the few good things for all the filth that you have to wade through to get it. Now, this is the principle that I think that we need to ask regarding music. Yes, there is some good, I would say, I'll just grant, there is some good in every song that you want to listen to or every artist that you want to listen to. There's something that you can say, you know, he's got some skill with lyrics, or she is really creative, or what a beautiful melody, or how, you know, there are things that you can find that are good. But with the limited amount of time that you have to accomplish the goals that you have of being like Christ, does the good outweigh the bad? Let's just grant, all things are lawful. Let's just go ahead and say, you can listen to whatever you want to listen to. Here's the question. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? Then also from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, we have this statement. All things are lawful for me. I will not be enslaved by anything. Here's the question that I want you to ask. Will this occupy too much of my mind and too much of my time? Now, in the context, he's going to talk about food. And he quotes what probably some of the people at Corinth were saying. Food is for the stomach. The stomach's for food. I mean, God made us this way. We should enjoy food, right? Right. But he says, but God is going to destroy both food and stomach. He's going to destroy them both. And some other people were probably saying, well, you know, sex is fun. God made women that way, made men this way. It's fun to get together. And Paul says, are you so stupid that you don't realize that when you become part of someone else sexually, that you are united to them in a way? You're united to that person? You don't really think that this is all just about the physical, do you? You think about that person that you've had sex with. They will think about you. You have a connection that other people don't have without having sex. This is beyond physical. And I think that the teaching here is you've got to know yourself. You've got to know who you are. You can't expose yourself to certain ideas repeatedly and in a memorable and emotionally powerful, engaging way and it not have an effect on you. Don't be stupid. It's going to have an effect on you. All things are lawful. Okay, let's grant that. Let's just say that you can listen to anything that you want to. But if you can watch a man take his clothes off and have sex with a woman whose clothes are off, and it doesn't affect you spiritually, that doesn't mean you're a good Christian. That means you're dead. And I say that you're probably just kidding yourself, that it does have an effect. You know, sometimes people, Christians will go to movies and say, oh, you know, that was a good movie except for that one part. Well, that one part is the part that I'm most likely to remember when I lie down and go to sleep at night that night. All things are lawful for me. Okay. Is it helpful? Is it going to take you over? Here's the third principle that we can gain from what is said here in 1 Corinthians, this time from chapter 10, verse 23. Not all things build up. Here's the question you need to ask. How does this affect others in my family, my church, and my community? If you look at the context in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, the context bears out that what he's talking about is what you do has an effect upon others. Now, this thing that you say is lawful, is it going to help others, or is it going to be an obstacle to their progress? The context says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So as we think about music and what we're going to listen to and what we're going to sing, ask questions like this. Is the message of this song good for our culture? If everybody does what this singer says is okay to do, is it going to be good? Does this band consistently make evil attractive to the masses? I was talking with one of my daughters yesterday about a band. And I said, you know, the main problem is not just that they use bad words. The main problem is that they try to make beautiful what is in fact very ugly. They're singing about death, and they're acting like death is something that is desirable when the Bible says that death is an enemy that is going to be destroyed. Ask questions like this. Does this artist give disproportionate emphasis to, and then you fill in the blank. Is there a place for anger in music? Yes, I think so. But you know, there are some bands that are just mad on everything that they sing. Just act like being mad is the way that you're supposed to make your way through life. Is sex part of human experience? Yes. But this artist, this singer, acts like there's nothing in life but sex. So you have to ask questions like that. In conclusion, ask these questions. Let's just grant that you can listen to whatever you want to, and you can sing whatever you want. Let's just grant that, but then ask these questions. Does the good outweigh the bad? Not all things are helpful. Will this occupy too much of my mind and my time? I will not be enslaved by anything. And is the message of this song, how does it affect others in my family, in my church, in my community? Not all things build up. Let us move beyond this is not wrong to this is best.